Praise God. Please turn with me to the scripture here this morning, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. If you go to any of my old Bibles, Romans chapter 6 and all of mine, you'll find it by the darkened stain down the line of the Bible. As you look at it, you'll find it's probably the most used, the most marked, and the most turned to of chapters, maybe more than any chapter in the Bible. I've turned to Romans 6, meditated, read, prayed over it more than any other chapter in the entire Bible. There are other chapters, verses, maybe more important concerning salvation. But as far as the Christian life, once you are a born-again Christian, I don't believe there's a more important chapter in the entire New Testament. We're on this series of water baptism, and I cannot preach on water baptism without bringing you to Romans 6. And my message this morning is the true meaning of water baptism. This is a truth that most miss. They emphasize water baptism. They argue over what you do or how you do it or when you do it. They argue over the words you use and the titles and the name of the Lord or the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They argue over sprinkling or immersion. I want to tell you, most of them don't have the first clue over what I'm going to preach this morning. This is the fundamental truth of water baptism. And I want to bring you to it, the true meaning of water baptism. Reading in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Romans chapter 6 verse 1. What shall we say then? That is the believers, those who are justified by faith, born again, saved by God's grace. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall be also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves dead, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you. Lord God, we come to this chapter, Lord God, not merely to read or preach, but to receive of divine knowledge, a divine revelation, an insight, an understanding. My God, we want to see Christ, the victory of the cross, the victory of the Lamb of God, the one with whom we were identified in crucifixion, in burial, and in resurrection again. My God, stir faith in this congregation this morning. canon. My God, I pray for the quickening, the enlivening of your word by the Holy Spirit of God. Open our blind eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, that we might receive of the truth of God. We don't come to hear dead sermons. My God, we don't come to gather knowledge. We're here to be changed, O God. Nor, God, we want the doctrine that changes the heart. Nor, God, that sets us free from sin. My God, that makes us holy men and women. My God, you said faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Father, I do pray that faith enter the hearts this morning. Break every lie of hell. Break every stronghold in our minds. Set us free in our lives, in our conversation, in our actions, in our deeds, that we might walk risen in the life of Jesus Christ. Bless your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 6, the true meaning of water baptism. We know that there are certain things in the Christian life which are symbolic. And we know water baptism, as we dealt last week, it is a symbol. It's symbolic of something. But also we have the Lord's table here this morning. We broke bread together. The bread is symbolic of the body of Jesus Christ. The cup that we take is symbolic of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It was shed 2,000 years ago, but we have a symbol in our gathering here this morning. When we pray for the sick, really, it's those who are sick, they call for the elders. Don't expect me to prophetically know that you're sick. If you are sick, you are to call for the elders to anoint you with oil and to pray the prayer of faith that you might be healed. Now, the oil that we anoint you with, we don't always anoint with oil, but we do anoint with oil. That oil has no power. That oil cannot heal you. That oil is not mystical or magical or supernatural. It is natural oil, I assure you, out of a bottle. But that oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit to heal you. The bread and the cup symbolizes the blood and the body. It won't change you. Drinking of this cup won't forgive your sins this morning. You don't get set free by breaking bread together. It has no power. And it's the same with water baptism. It is symbolic of something that has already happened. It has no power to forgive you, to wash away your sins, to change your heart, to give you a new life. Water baptism cannot do that. Water baptism is symbolic. And you that have been baptized in water, and you that are going to be baptized in water in the week ahead, really it only takes 3 minutes to baptize you in water. I assure you, we'll give you a good baptism. You'll know that you've been baptized in water. It only takes 3 minutes. But the truth of baptism, what it represents, will take a lifetime to live out and experience in fullness. You see, when we come to the book of Romans, from chapter 3 to chapter 5, we read, we're justified by faith through grace in the blood of Jesus. It's the blood that justifies you, that forgives your sin, that makes you righteous. For these 3 chapters, the apostle deals with justification by faith. That when you believe in the blood, your sin is forgiven. It's washed away. The debt is paid. That's how God deals with all of your sin. A whole lifetime of sin. He deals with it in the blood, not the water. And it's through the blood of Jesus that your sins are forgiven. But when you're justified by faith, born again, saved by God's grace, you're brought into Christian discipleship. And don't separate these. The blood brings you to discipleship. The blood brings you to a place where you want to get baptized in water. Here this morning, I want to begin to deal with the true meaning of water baptism. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Those who have been saved by grace, washed in the blood, forgiven. They're living by faith. They're already born again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Notice here that those who are washed in the blood, saved by God's grace, there is an issue in their life and it's called sin. The whole of Romans 6 deals with sin in the life of a Christian, not the sin of a sinner, not someone coming to Jesus to be born again. Romans 6 deals with God dealing with sin in a Christian's life. And so many want to talk about sin in a sinner's life, but they don't want to talk about sin in a Christian's life. I want to tell you, water baptism has nothing to do with salvation. It has got nothing to do with saving you from your sin, out of sin. But it's got everything to do to show you symbolically how you can have victory over sin. That's what water baptism represents. It represents victory over sin, power over sin, getting the upper hand over sin in your Christian life. That is the meaning of it. Now notice with me, the word baptism is the Greek word baptizo or baptizo. It is a Greek word used 77 times in the New Testament. Do you know in the New Testament there's a different Greek word for sprinkle? Baptism is different than sprinkle. It's two different Greek words. It's also not the word for pour, pouring out water. It is the word baptismo. Baptism is a different word than sprinkling or pouring or washing your hands. It's a totally different word. And this word baptizo, I want you to understand what it means this morning. Because if you misunderstand it physically, you'll misunderstand it spiritually. And listen to me, there's lots of Christians who've only been sprinkled spiritually. And they go, oh, I'm saved by grace, but I'm still drinking, I'm still fornicating, I'm still living like the world. I've been sprinkled spiritually. Or something has been poured on me, but there's no power. There's no power in it spiritually. I'm talking about spiritually here. But look at this word baptism. What does it mean in the Greek? First of all, it means to dip repeatedly or to immerse or submerge underwater. That's what the word baptism means. No part of the body is above the water. And in the ancient Greek language, it was the word used for a sunken ship, not a ship floating on the water. It was only used when a ship sunk and the water entered the boat and it was sunken to the bottom of the sea. That was a baptized boat. That's a picture of baptism. If you're floating on top, if you're merely touching the water, you're not baptized. You have to get right in there. You have to be submerged. You have to be in under the water. Saints, I'm telling you, there's too many Christians unaffected by baptism, by the real meaning of Romans 6. They float along the top of the church and the Christian life. They know nothing of being submerged into the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, it also means to moisten and to soak in. If you're not soaked, you're not baptized. If you're not soaked from the top of your head to the sole of your feet, someone there 2 years ago, we baptized them, we missed the top of their head. Well, me and Paul, I think we put them back down a second time. Want to make sure we get them all. Don't want anything of them dry or left out. And I'd hate for that mind not to get baptized, I assure you. Now this term baptism was actually used for the dyeing of garments. When you took a white garment and you had purple dye in the water, that water was made purple with dye. And this white garment, you want to make it purple. You want a purple garment. What do? You take the white garment and you soak it in the water. And they used to leave it there for 48 days. They soaked the garment in the water. They submerged it under the water. You know, if you ever try to bleach something and parts of the garment are sticking up, it won't be bleached. You've got to make sure it's all submerged under the water. Why did they baptize the garments? And that's what they done. They baptized the garments. Do you know what they're trying to do? All the color in the water, they want it in the garment. When you take that garment out after 48 days, that's going to be a purple garment. You can cut it, you can rip it, you can shred it. Everything is going to be purple. What was in the water is now in the garment. The garment has become baptized into the purple dye. Or should I say, the dye has become baptized into the garment. it is actually soaked in the water until it is one with the purple dye. Another meaning for this is to cover totally with fluid or to plunge beneath. This word was actually used for a drowning man or a man who had drowned. If he goes in the Shannon River and he drowns, he's been baptized. That's what this word baptism means. There's no sprinkling in the Christian church. I assure you, when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's not a sprinkling. It is a baptism. You're immersed. You're submerged. You die in that. I tell you, in that baptism, something comes into me and I go into something. It is a real baptism. And baptism is never sprinkling or a mere touching. It is that you become identified with that water. You're lost in that water. You die in that water. You're actually become what that water represents. This is biblical baptism. Saints, in Romans chapter 6, let me give you my 3 points here. There's 3 vital points on what your physical water baptism means. In that 3 minutes when you go down into the water and you're under the water, then you get brought up again. It represents 3 biblical truths that you experience when you're born again and that you'll experience throughout your entire Christian life. It only happens in 3 minutes water baptism, but it's a symbol of these 3 truths that began when you got born again. What are they? First of all, baptized into his death. Chapter 6, verse 3. Second of all, baptized into his burial. Chapter 6, verse 4. Thirdly, baptized into his resurrection. Chapter 6, verse 4 to verse 5. Now these 3 things, death, burial, and resurrection, they are 3 historic facts of what happened to Christ. They happened. They were real events. They're not myths. They weren't spiritual. They happened physically. Physically, he was crucified and died. Physically, his body was buried in the tomb. Physically, he rose up on the 3rd day. Not spiritually. Physically. These are historic facts. And saints, this is also the gospel we preach. Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I preached unto you the gospel. What is the gospel? What do we preach? For he says, I delivered unto you. I not only preached it unto you, I delivered it to you. I give it to you so you could preach it to others. He said, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Secondly, and he was buried. Do you preach that he was buried when you preach the gospel? I hope you do, because that's the gospel. We preach he died. Oh, he rose again. What about burial? Don't miss the burial. It's important. What does it mean? I'll explain to you this morning. I'll take you there. But Paul also says, and he rose again on the 3rd day according to the scripture. The death, burial, and resurrection are according to the scripture. These are 3 Bible doctrines. And saints, being baptized in water doesn't change you. But these 3 truths, if you know them, they radically change your life. It's the answer to most of your problems in your Christian life. Are you wrestling sin? Or do you have some besetting sin? Are you failing in some area? Do you feel you're not living or enjoying the Christian life as you ought to? Or do you find yourself wrestling with the flesh? I'm going to give you the answer this morning. Or else you're going to continue in spiritual defeat. The first thing here, baptized into his death. When you get baptized in water, it represents, it's a symbol that you spiritually already, not at the water baptism, but already, you've been baptized into his death, and that throughout your Christian life, you're going to experience and come to understand what it means to be baptized into his death. When you get put down into the water, when you go down into the river to be baptized, this is a symbol of your death that began at your conversion. when you believed in Christ. Look at verse 3. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ." Remember, this isn't talking about water baptism. It is telling you what it means. It's explaining what water baptism means. In Romans chapter 6, there's no water. There's no river. There's no two people helping you to be baptized. It's showing here the spiritual truth of what it means. As many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ. When were you baptized into Christ? And notice here what it says. You have to be immersed into Christ. Your life has to be taken and you get plunged into Christ. Baptism into Christ means that your life gets taken and you get put into Jesus. You get lost in Him. You're going to die in Him. You get submerged in Him. No sprinkling, saints. We believe in a baptism into Christ. When did it happen? When you got born again. There's many who claim, "I'm born again. Why do I see your life? Why is it I don't see a life submerged in Christ?" You don't want to talk about Christ. You don't want to pray in the name of Christ. You don't want to live for Christ. You don't want to obey Christ. But you're telling me that you're baptized into Christ. And baptism into Christ, true conversion, is that you've lost your life. That you're identified with Christ. That you've been immersed by the Holy Spirit into Christ. And it says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you were baptized into His death. If you get put into Christ, you know what? You've been immersed into His death. If you haven't experienced death, you have not been born again. If you have not encountered the power of the work of the cross, when you got born again, where you die, your old life, your old habits, your old ideas, your ways of making decision. If it hasn't died, then you can't get baptized in water. You're a pagan. If we baptize you, you'll be a very wet pagan. That's all. You won't be baptized at all. All it will be is a dead ritual. But notice here, Paul says, you're baptized into His death. What does he say in verse 3? Know ye not. Know ye not that you're baptized into His death. Look at verse 6. Knowing this that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The first vital truth here is that you've been baptized into His death. You've been immersed into His death. Your old man has died and experienced a crucifixion. If you're the same after conversion, then you've never been born again. There's got to be an experience of death to the flesh, to the old man, to who you were. The Spirit of God crucifies the old you. The old Soph, the old Ellen, the old Margaret gets crucified. The angel worshipper Margaret is going to have to die. The drunkard Paul is going to have to die. How do I know they got born again? I tell you, the angel pictures are going to have to go, and the bottle of booze is going to have to go, and the drugs is going to have to go, and the suicidal thoughts are going to have to go. All of this has to go. Why? I've had an experience. That old person has died. Notice what he says. Know ye not. You've got to know something. This is the first vital thing. It's not enough for you to say, "Yes, I know that." Notice what it says. Know ye not. Do you know why some of you are so struggling over sin? And so dealing with something. It's not that you need to go back and get born again. You need to know something about the Christian life. And this is the first thing. What does the word "know" mean? It means be conscious. Become aware. To perceive or resolve. Yeah. Do you think you can be born again and you don't know that you've been crucified with Christ? Yes. Of course you can. That's why in Romans 6 he's saying, don't you know? You know why? Because they're living like this truth doesn't exist. They're not enjoying the power of it. They're not experiencing it. Here they are wrestling against sin and saying, "Well, I'm under grace now. Oh, I'm under the covenant of grace. And well, God accepts me as I am." Don't you know that you've been baptized, immersed into the death of Christ. The old life has to go. It's crucified with Christ. Don't you know this? Oh yeah. Not what the Irish say. Man, you need a divine revelation. Saints, if you're struggling and failing over sin, you need to come back to us. You need to know sound doctrine. Look at chapter 6, verse 17. It says, But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Do you know doctrine's very important? What you know or what you believe affects your entire Christian life concerning sin.
That's right.
If you have a wrong understanding of grace, hey, we're saved sinners. Nobody's perfect. We're all sinners, but I'm saved by grace. Really? Why do you act like a sinner out in those streets? Why do you speak like a sinner? He doesn't say here to feel it. I don't feel I'm crucified. I don't feel it. I can't feel the experience. He doesn't say feel it. I don't have the willpower. He doesn't say that. I need to use effort. He doesn't say that. He says, first of all, you've got to know that you're crucified with Christ. That your old man has already been crucified. The old you, the person you used to be, he is dead. Do you know that this morning? I mean, do you believe that? Do you really believe the old you is nailed to cross? He has been crucified. He is dead with Christ. Do you know that this morning? I'm not saying do you feel it.
Right.
And some of you immediately are going, man, you've got me in turmoil because I believe what the Bible says. But experientially in my Christian life, he looks very alive at times, and I find myself wrestling with him. And you're saying doctrinally the Bible says, I am crucified past tense. Yes, I'm going to give you a dilemma, but it's a fact. We know, talking about fact, this is doctrine. I don't care how alive your flesh seems. If you're born again, you were crucified. Your old man. What is the old man? The old man is the body of sin. Know ye not that your old man is crucified? Why did God do this? Why do you have to be crucified? Why do you need to know this? That the body of sin might be destroyed. Some of yous aren't experiencing this body of sin destroyed. What is the body of sin? It's a body of sin. It's a body that serves sin. It's the body through which you serve sin. Sin is expressed through the body called flesh. That is the body of sin. The flesh, the old man, the old nature, the Adamic nature is the body of sin. The flesh is the embodiment. It expresses it. It's through the flesh that sin has its way. And here he says, don't you know that you've been crucified? If you knew this, then the power of that old man would be broken. That's what he says, saints. Why are we crucified? Why is the old man crucified? That the body of sin might be destroyed and that henceforth we should not serve sin. Is crucified, past tense, was crucified in the past. Look at verse 2. It says, we that are dead already. It's the aorist tense, teaching you a bit of Greek. What the aorist tense means is, ye are dead. It's already happened. It's past. It happened once. It can't be repeated. It happened once for all time. It was utterly completed. When you got born again, you had an experience of this. You are crucified to sin. The power of sin is destroyed. But Paul is saying here, do you know it? You're living like this isn't true. You're living as if you'd never experienced this. And he says, you've got to know it. You've got to actually know that this is doctrinal truth and then fight the good fight of faith. We are dead. Look at verse 6. It talks and says that the old man, the body of sin is destroyed. The word destroyed there is a very important word. Paul uses it 25 times. It's used 26 times in the New Testament. Paul uses it 25 times. It doesn't mean eradicate. It doesn't mean that the sin nature or the flesh or the old man is uprooted by its roots. It doesn't mean it's eradicated or annihilated. It doesn't mean that. Listen to what the word destroy means. It means to render entirely idle. This is what God done through the cross with your old nature, the flesh, the old man. He rendered your old man on the cross idle. He rendered him inactive. He made him of none effect. He made him inoperative. He made him powerless. He put him out of use. He put him out of business. He fired him from the job. Do you know, along the way, I've asked people before to do a job, and I've come home to Canada and said, I'll never ask them to do that again. Do you know, if you ever get given a job and you never want to do it again, just do a bad job of it. You'll get fired from the job. You'll get asked, do you want my help? No, thank you, brother. I'll ask one of the ladies. They know how to hoover. You don't. But look at it, what it says. We were crucified with Christ. The old man is fired. He's not destroyed. He is fired. He is removed. He is unemployed. He is sacked from his job. You no longer are going to rule this life. That's what being crucified with Christ means. That old life, you go, you're fired. Oh, he's still alive, isn't he? Oh man, he can come with such a power. But do you know what you're saying? You are crucified with Christ. Do you know Christ was on that cross for 6 hours? Do you know men could hang on a cross for 12 hours? And I want to assure you, your old man may be hanging on that cross for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, but he is crucified with Christ. He's not quite dead yet. But I assure you, he is on that cross. It is a fact of reality. He is sacked from his job. We're not dealing with sin here. We're dealing with the sinner, the old nature. Why did God do this? Verse 6, so that you won't serve sin. Are you serving sin this morning? Verse 7, that you might be freed from sin. Are you a slave to sin this morning? Or verse 17, that you might be delivered from sin. Are you a prisoner of sin this morning? I want to assure you, hear me. You must know. That's the first great thing. Go back to biblical doctrine. Persuade yourself that the Bible teaches if you're really born again, you are crucified. You are dead. You did die with Christ. But Brother Keith, it's such a fact. I know. Don't we all know it in this gathering? Well, that I'm preaching to you, you're going, man, I feel schizophrenic. I feel like I'm wrestling here. What do I do with this truth? But since it is true, it is the word of God. Romans 6, go back and pray over it. Pray over it. It says in verse 5 that we're planted together in the likeness of his death. Notice that word. If you're a gardener, God has actually taken you and planted you together in the likeness of his death. It's like having a plant in your garden that's called death. It is the embodiment of death. It is Christ crucified. It's his death. Did Jesus die on the cross?
Yes.
Are you, did Jesus die on the cross?
Yes.
Is it a historic fact?
Yes.
Then so is your death with Christ. It's historic. It is an actual fact. And what he says here, that plant, you're planted together into the death of Christ and you grow up together in his death. It means to grow up with somebody else, closely united to, in union with, as your source of life. It's a resemblance to his death. It's identification. You become one with Christ's death. Since God has planted you into that, then this is what we're to grow up into. I'm dead to that old life. I don't curse anymore. I'm not going to get drunk anymore. I'm not going to run after the girls anymore. Why is it? Because you're such a good Christian. Oh no. It's because I believe what Romans 6 says. I was crucified with Christ and the old man is dead. He's crucified with Christ. Man, I might grapple with it at times. Man, I might wonder if it's true or real. Man, I wonder what's wrong with me? But since one thing, you've got to know.
Yeah.
Make sure you know. Secondly, I'm telling you what your water baptism represents. This is what, when you get baptized in water in a week's time, and you stand in those waters, you go, this represents my death. My crucifixion of that old man. Right. Secondly, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death. We know what crucifixion is. What is baptism into his death? You weren't only baptized into his death. You were baptized into his burial. His burial when his dead body was laid in the grave. In that tomb. You experience the same thing. You're buried with Christ. Not future tense. Past tense. You're buried with him. What does burial represent? The putting away of the old life. If you're crucified, you put away the old life. It's talking about something final. Something settled. You treat the body as dead. It's an end of everything. I read about a lady once in a foreign country and her husband died. And they had been married for more than 50 years and they lived together and loved each other. And her husband dead. He can't speak, he can't see, he can't act, he can't do anything. But you know that lady, it so affected her mind. She refused to believe. She could not believe her husband of 50 years had died. And the people came and they wanted to bury him and said, you're not burying him, he's not dead. I spoke to him last night. I'm talking with him last night. And they came the next day and said, we've got to bury your husband. She says, you're not burying him, he's not dead. And they came the third day and said, you're not burying him. This went on for 10 days. And all the family members came and said, please, he's beginning to stink. He's actually dead. There's a smell coming off his body. What am I telling you? Buried with Christ. If you know you're crucified, you want to bury that old man. You want to bury him. In other words, there's something very final about it. Burial, immersion. Don't throw a bit of soil over a dead body. I'd hate it in Limerick if everyone we buried, we just lay them there and threw a handful of soil. That's not burial.
Right.
You've actually got to put that old life away from sight. I don't want to see a dead body. After 3 days, you know, traditionally we have, the person dies on the third day, they get buried. And in our house back home, my granny was laid out in the spare bedroom. And you had to go through the bedroom to go to the toilet. And I was 9 years old, do you know what I done? I went outside, jumped over the hedge. I didn't want to walk through that room past granny to go to the toilet every time. So I went outside over the hedge. Do you know what? She's in that room for 3 days. So was my granddad. So was my father when I was 18 years old. My dad was laid out in that room. The same room for 3 days. His dead body. You know what you do with a dead body? You bury it. You don't want it living in the house with you. You hear what I'm saying here this morning? I don't want a dead crucified body hanging about my living room and about my kitchen. And I certainly don't want to take it to bed at night. I don't want to carry that dead body around with me everywhere. I don't want to go to work with it. And I don't want to go to school. And I don't want to go to college. And I certainly don't want to go to church with it. Carrying a dead body. If you're crucified, put the dead body away. Bury it. Put it out of sight. Remove it. Give it a final resting place.
Right.
When you're baptized in water, you know what you're saying? This is your burial. We're going to celebrate some of your burials next week. Neve, we're going to have a funeral service. Andy, you're so young. And yet we're going to have a funeral service. This is Andy's funeral service. Her old life. Remember all those nights she used to cry going to bed? Remember that? And fear going, what if I die tonight? What if I die and I don't know the Lord and I'm not born again? Do you know that old person's gone?
Amen.
That person who used to be scared of dying without Jesus, do you know we're going to give them a burial?
Yes.
You go, that's the old Andy. I'm celebrating. But don't be telling your daddy, he may not understand this. You be careful. You need to be wise. But we're going to have a burial and celebrate that these people really died. They died to their old life and their sin. I want a real burial. And as I go down under the water, I'm burying that life. It's not only crucified with Christ. No, I'm burying it. And I say, I'm putting the old life away. It's gone. It's finished. It's over. Do you know how I said, you've got to know that you're crucified? Listen to this second important truth. You've got to reckon that this is true. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. Reckon it. Not only know it. Not only know it. You could say, I know it. Why is there no power? I know I'm crucified with Christ, but it's not working for me, Brother Keith. Man, I do believe it. I know it's true. Why isn't it working? I'll tell you why. You need to reckon. You need to reckon. Chapter 6, 11. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead. It's not enough to know. You've got to reckon. And this word reckon is used 41 times in the New Testament. 19 times in the book of Romans. You've got to reckon. If you want this to be real in your life, you've got to reckon. What does reckon mean? It means counted. It's a banking term. Soph will know all about reckoning and counting. It means to legally or financially to put into one's account, bank account. It's used 11 times like that. Listen, it means reckon, counted, imputed, take into account, to calculate or estimate. It doesn't say feel. I feel crucified. It doesn't say that. You've got to reckon. You've got to believe it. You've got to act upon it. You're acting upon a fact. It's not positive confession. I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead. It's not a positive confession. I'm going to keep confessing until it happens. Yeah. Your words have no power. You're going to find, hey, I'm your old man. I'm here to play with you all day long. Oh, no. You've got to reckon. It's not enough to... You're dead, you're not real. Yes, I am. Go away, leave me alone. No, I'm not. Do you know what you've got to do? You've got to reckon it to be true. You've got to believe it. This is where faith comes in. You not only know this, you actually say, you are dead. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. I'm standing on the word of God. Go away and leave me alone. You're dead. I buried you. I can remember the riverbank that I laid you in that watery tomb. Stop annoying me. Since we need to reckon it. Understand, this is actually doing your Christian maths. I hated maths at school, okay? I hated it with a vengeance. It was the worst class in my whole school. Like, maths, I don't understand it. Mental arithmetic, I got top marks. And the teacher accused me of cheating. Said, you're going to sit the exam again. Well, I got top marks again. She just looked at me puzzled. Never did apologize to me. But all my other maths, it was utter confusion. But saints, we can't afford that in the Christian life. The reckoning is doing your Christian math. 2 + 2 = 4. 3 + 3 = 6. Do you know what? I'm crucified with Christ. I'm buried with Christ. My old life has died. I put my old life out of the way. This is mathematics. You've got to believe it and say, of course I'm dead to sin. Of course there's a victory over sin. Of course there's a power in this. It's not in myself. It says in 6 verse 3, know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. Hallelujah. Therefore, we are buried. Of course, if I'm crucified, we're going to put the old man away. Since we don't tolerate the old man in our life. If you're crucified, if you've been born again, if you're in Christ, put away the old life. Don't tolerate it. Man, I can't stop cursing. Are you crucified? Are you crucified? Do your mathematics. 2 + 2 = 4. Then put the old life away. Say, this isn't having a place in my life. I will not tolerate it. I will not allow it. I am dead to this. Look, it's a fact. Do you know what most of you, your problem is? You actually haven't accepted. You go, the mass is all wrong. And you're going, yes, I know the Bible says it, but it's not true. You don't really believe it. Sitting here in this room, there's so many times when you fail God or something comes up, you go, I don't believe 2 + 2 = 4. I don't believe it. But it's written here. I know it's written here, but look at my life. I experientially, that's where the issue is. Since you need to bury, you need to know your mass and then bury that old man. Not reckoning towards a death and a burial. you're actually looking back to a burial.
Yeah.
Saints, when you got born again, you're buried. Your whole life's finished. It's laid in a tomb. God, spiritually by the Holy Ghost, laid it in a tomb. You say, why is it I struggle over these things and nobody else does, or none of the great men of God? Let me tell you about Abraham. Getting saved at 75 years old. And God at the beginning says, I'm going to give you a child. He's an old man, he can't have children. His wife is an old lady, her body is dried up. She can't have children, she's barren. And the two of them, he calls her mother of many nations. And she calls him father of many nations. Look at the old couple. All the neighbors thought they're a bit cuckoo because of the son. Here they are for 25 years. They walk with God, saying, God is going to give us a child. At one point, unbelief came in, and Abraham gave birth to Ishmael. He staggered for a moment. Do you think you're any different than Abraham and all of these? But listen, saints, what it says. What it says in Romans chapter 4, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Brother, you don't realize I'm dead. I just can't live this life. Abraham did not consider himself dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God, but through unbelief. Through unbelief, you can stagger over what I'm telling you. You go, I know I'm crucified with Christ, but I'm staggering. I can't reckon it true. I can't make it work in my life. Why? Through unbelief. You don't believe it in your heart. Saints, there is a warfare here to believe God. It looks dead. It looks impossible. It looks foolish. I know, but this is what faith is. You know that you're born again. And you go, I will walk by faith. I'm going to have a child one of these days. I assure you the promise of God is going to be fulfilled. I assure you I am going to awaken the likeness of Christ in perfect holiness and righteousness. I am going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Saints, that is my hope. Maybe it's a 25-year walk. Maybe it'll be a 50-year walk. Maybe it'll be a 10-year walk. But saints, along this way, there's a trial of faith. But I know I will awaken in his likeness. Lastly, chapter 6, verse 4, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Like as Christ was raised. Was he historically raised on the third day?
Yes.
Did he physically, literally, not just spiritually, on the third day, did he rise up? Did he arise out of the grave? Not only dead, not only buried for 3 days, but he was raised up by the glory of the Father. Your job is to go the way of the death. God's work is to raise you up by the glory of the Father. In verse 4 it says, we also should walk in newness of life. This is resurrection life. A new life, a new beginning. When you get born again, the old life is put away. I now begin a new life. It's the beginning of a whole new life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall go the way of death. He'll raise you up. Go the way of the cross. He'll resurrect you again. Go, lay down your life. Set aside your old life. He will raise you up by his own power. If we have been planted in the likeness of his death, we also shall in the likeness of his resurrection. If you experience death, you will experience a resurrection. Verse 8, we live with him. Verse 11, we're alive unto God. Verse 13, alive from the dead. When we're in the water getting baptized and you get brought back up out again, it represents and it symbolizes your resurrection, the beginning of a new life, a whole new fresh beginning, how you're going to talk, how you're going to live, how you're going to act. It's a new beginning. In Colossians 2 and 12, speaking about being risen with Christ, it says it's through faith. By the operation of God. And or would you believe it? And God does it. He raises you up. He makes you walk in holiness. You say it's impossible. Yes, it is without the power of God. It's not hard to be a Christian. It's impossible to live the Christian life. But what you do is, I believe God. I was saved by faith. Now I'm sanctified by faith. And I'm alive by faith. I died by faith. I tell you, it's because I believe in Christ I lay down my life. But I'm going to be risen again with Christ. And let me finish with this point. Not only know, not only reckon, but there's one last little word here. Yield in verse 13. You want to know how to work this out. You go, Keith, I know I got changed when I got born again. I died. I put away my old life. I got raised again in Christ. I started anew. I really got born again. Then I went to water baptism and it was represented my death, my burial, my resurrection. And now in my Christian life, I want to make this real. Don't only know and reckon, yield. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as the instruments of righteousness. What does the word yield mean? It actually means to stand beside. It means to exhibit. So you're standing there. Who you are, the spiritual man. The one who's risen up with Christ. Who's raised again, who's born again. You stand there beside and you exhibit something. You actually present something. The word means command as well. So you're standing there, the spiritual man, and you're commanding, and you're presenting, and you're exhibiting. It's talking about a sacrifice. You're offering up your body, your physical body. My eyes. Your eyes can get you in a lot of bother, you know. Your ears can get you in a lot of bother. I assure you, your tongue's already got you in a lot of bother. There's nothing like the tongue. You know what James says? He says the tongue is the smallest of all members and it's set on fire of hell. Yeah. Do you know when you don't obey God with your tongue, it's set on fire of hell. Nobody can tame it. The Bible actually says here, yield up your members, your bodily members, my eyes, my ears, my hands, my feet. My body, I am going to yield up. Do you want victory over sin? Then stand beside yourself by your body and say, Lord. And do you know what the word means to present? It means a one-off act. You know what's Romans 12? It actually says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Sure, it's basic. This is basic Christianity. And be not conformed to this world. If you look like this world, act like this world, speak like this world, it's a contradiction. Either you're going to stand there and say, I'm offering my body. Sure, it doesn't matter how I dress, does it not? Wow. Does it not? Are you conformed to how this world is or to what the Bible says? Sure, I can do anything I want. Can you? It's my body. I'm under grace. Really? Is it your body that you can do anything with? No, it's not. Oh, but I'm saved. That's just my body. If you're born again, do you know what you do? You stand by your body and say, you do it as an act of faith. Listen to me as we close. And you do a one-off act, and maybe some of you have never done it. Do you know what you do? You stand by your body, and you say, Lord, I want victory over sin. I want to experience the power of this Christian life. So I give you my eyes. I present them to you. I offer them up to you. Or maybe it's my tongue this morning. Have you given God your tongue? Or is it still yours, being used by the old man? And you stand by your body and say, Lord, you're going to have that tongue. God, help me. That tongue is going to be laid on the altar. Or maybe those ears. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, hands, what you do. Be careful, feet, where you go. It's not a kiddie's song. It's for you and me. Be very careful. Saints, this yielding up is a one-off act that we consecrate our body to God to say, I will be holy, I am dead, I am buried, I am risen again. And this resurrected man says, God, this is yours. But it also happens many times when you're in a meeting and God deals with you and we have an altar call or God is speaking to you through the preaching and you say, you know what, I need to give him my eyes and I need to give him my mind and I need to give him my actions and I need to give him my time or I need to give him my money and I want to offer these things up. Yield all this to God. The body must not rule you. The old man is lazy. That's how you identify it. It's greedy. It's lustful. That is the old man. And it will domineer you unless you command it, until you give it orders, until you say, stop that.
Right.
Our dog does not rule our house, I assure you. If we had 20 kids, I assure you, they would not rule this home. I am going to be the daddy in that home. I'm the head of that home. And I assure you, that little puppy, man, Candace now knows that the rod paid off because its temperament's different. It's come to heel. It obeys daddy, I assure you. One look from these eyes, I love it. No man ever loved a dog like I love that dog. But I assure you, that dog knows who's the boss. We're not going to change this whole house. This house isn't for you. Daddy isn't here for you to do your bidding. You're a dog. Do you know, saints, we need to treat the flesh like it's the flesh. It's a condemned criminal. It's crucified with Christ. God said it's good for nothing but death. And we're there going, do you really think that? Yes, I do. What do you think I should do about that? Well, I would do, I'd go and punch them. Man, I would write on Facebook against them and expose them publicly. Man, I would tell them what I think. Really, who are you listening to? The Word of God? Or the old man? Either that old man is going to dominate you and say, do this, go here, think this. Or you're going to stand there as a spiritual man, woman, born again, and say, flesh, you're crucified, you're buried, and I'm going to yield up my body, not to the flesh, but I'm going to yield my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my tongue. I'm going to yield them. Have you ever consecrated these things to God? I'm asking you here as we close. We're going to have an altar call here. You and God, saints, this morning as we close, as we simply give ourselves to God afresh, have you ever consecrated your entire body to the Lord with faith? Know, reckon, yield. Is there something in your life that you realize you haven't been yielding up to God, but here this morning you want to come into this altar? You and God, nobody's going to lay hands on you, pray for you. You and God, in this altar, you can kneel where you are.